Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 5. Today we are going to look at verses 21 to 43. If you're just joining us, we've been going through the book of Mark. And today we'll be finishing chapter number 5. I hope you read this, and if you did, I hope there are some questions before we can even begin to look at this passage. But let me first pray for us before we jump in. Heavenly Father, I'm in desperate need of your help. For I do not assume that everyone in this room has come ready to hear your word. There may be some, Lord, that have come with burdens that will make it difficult for them even to be attentive. Others may not be feeling well. Others are just discouraged with life and with many other realities of life. But I pray, Lord, that you may quieten our hearts, that you may speak to us, and that we may leave this place being amazed, not at the preacher, but being amazed at what a Savior Jesus is. In his name alone we pray. Amen. There's a song by Tonet, or Tonex. Sam and Felix know what I'm talking about. But we'll stick with Tonet. The song is, God Has Not Forgot. I think it's trying to say God has not forgotten, but how it is spelled is, God has not forgot. God has not forgotten. But the reality is, when situations become desperate, it is tempting to think that God has forgotten. And the stories before us this morning, they are actually stories of two desperate persons. One is a man of right standing. This is a man called Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. You could say he was one of the Jewish elites, because as the leader of the synagogue, he is the one who was actually in charge. But he was desperate. Another is a woman of no standing at all. She's simply called a woman. So these stories are different, but also similar at the same time. But what is similar more than anything else is that both came to Jesus, and as they say, the rest is his story. So as we're looking at his story in the Gospel of Mark last week, about a man who was demon possessed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this morning, according to Mark, I hope as you are reading this, there are some questions, because this story we are about to look at is not only in the book of Mark, it's also in the book of Matthew, it's also in the book of Luke, same story. Which, if you read both accounts, it seems as if there are contradictions. So there are some two things we need to look at in this book before we jump in. Two issues that are usually raised. The first is, where did this story take place? The story in Mark. Because when you read Mark, it says this happened from verse 21, besides the sea, zooming the Sea of Galilee. But the same story is told in the book of Matthew. But in the book of Matthew, We are told that this story actually happened in Matthew's house. And if you remember Matthew's account, what had happened, even as we looked in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ had called Matthew or Levi. And Levi invited Jesus Christ to his house, if you remember the story. And the Pharisees came and were saying to Jesus Christ, how come you're having dinner with sinners? And the book of Matthew is telling us, it was at this point, the man Jairus came to Jesus Christ and talking about his daughter. But the book of Mark is telling us it was beside the sea. So where exactly did this story take place? That's the first issue. The second issue is, the girl in this story, Jairus' daughter, was she sick or was she dead? If you read, what's the answer? Oh, okay. We didn't read. Yeah? Sick. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler, that's Jairus, came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. So, let's go back to Mark. So those are some of the questions that you ask yourself as you read. So, first issue, where did this take place? The first place you need to understand is this. The authors of the gospel, they usually have an agenda, and it's a theological agenda. In other words, Mark was not bringing his account from, if it was Tijua, we say, Mwa Satani Satani, right? He's not giving us his account from a chronological sequence. He has one agenda and is trying to prove to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who has power. And as we saw the last few weeks, he had been telling us that his kingdom is like is small as a mustard seed, if you remember that. But if the seed is thrown on the ground, it grows and it yields a huge harvest. And if you listen to that, like, how is this going to be possible? And as he finishes his teaching, now he's showing us his power, and he begins in chapter 4 and chapter 5, showing us that he's not just talk, but he has got the power, and one of that is he's able to calm the storm. He's got power over demons. Power over the supernatural. So Mark's agenda is to show us that. So he's not necessarily telling us in chronological sequence. So that's how we can resolve the first issue. The second issue, was she dead or was she seriously sick? If you follow sports, and your team in the 70th minute is trailing 4-0, you can be able to save to say, give me a tie. Or else you're going to save him, right? Right? I mean, the game is not over. But as far as reality is concerned, give me a tie, right? And if it was perhaps even today, there are some conditions where, I'm not a medical expert, but there are sometimes somebody is in a state that is called vegetative condition. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, Zion, Jeff. As far as you can tell, this person is about to die. This person is just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And I believe this girl was in that state. So, all those who are trying to say the Bible has contradictions, we can't trust the Bible has errors, need to take a chill pill. I'm bringing all these issues before we jump in our text so that you should have confidence in God's word. So let's read together from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' And you look around to see who had done it." But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, they came from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give us something to eat. I hope you see what Mark is doing. He's actually giving us a picture within a picture. How many stories do we have here? But I believe in these two stories, the lessons pretty much are similar, and I believe there are quite a lot of extraordinary lessons that we can draw from this. You think you know Jesus, right? You think you know him well. And you think you know what his next move will be. You think you know how you must respond to this or that. And then something happens that puzzles you, baffles you, angers you, frustrates you. How many of you are dealing with something like that right now? Doubts, disbelief about the promises of the gospel. And I believe this story will help us to see that. Let's look at these two stories, because they bring us right up close and personal. So the first thing I want you to see, I want you to see three things. But the first thing, Jesus will sometimes ignore your faith. Jesus will sometimes ignore your faith. That's how it will feel at times. This man Jairus, he is the ruler of the synagogue, as verse 22 is actually telling us. But what is going on? His daughter is dying. If it was today, if she was in a hospital, she would be in a hospital where they mix men and women. I don't know if you know that department. There's ICU and then there's TICU, trauma ICU. This is a very serious condition. I remember some 20 something years ago, I was in that TICU at Mill Park Hospital, where there was something on top of my head, and everybody who came to see me thought I was not gonna make it. I didn't even know that men or women. This is why I think they put them together, because this is just a very serious condition. And Jairus' daughter's condition is like this. And guess what? He must have heard that Jesus is able to heal. Perhaps when Jesus, if you remember chapter 1, he had actually delivered a man with demons in the synagogue. This is the same synagogue in Capernaum that this man Jairus is the head of. Perhaps he had actually contributed some money as this synagogue was being built. He was the man in charge. He had oversight of the synagogue. Perhaps he was the one who was deciding who is actually reading the scriptures today, who is preaching today. And the day Jesus Christ was in this synagogue, perhaps it was this man Jairus who had told Jesus, "You are the one who is reading from the prophets today." He was no ordinary man. This is a public figure. He's well known in Capernaum. But you need to also understand, the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were trying to put holes. But this man is not taking courage that he's going to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus. And he falls at his feet. His little daughter is at the point of death. He doesn't care if he's a man of some prominence, or he has a great reputation. He is desperate and he goes to Jesus and he falls as if he's worshipping Jesus. "My little daughter is about to die." This man has faith that Jesus can do something. Wouldn't you agree? He believes Jesus can heal. Look what he says in verse 23. "And he implored him earnestly." He's begging Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Notice, there's not any hint of doubt in this man. He has faith that Jesus Christ can heal his daughter. He's actually saying, "Can you please come? Because if you come and lay hands on my daughter, she'll be made well." The issue for now Jairus is he willing? He's not questioning that Jesus can do it. He knows, he believes. But the question is, will he? Will you come? Will you please come? Notice what Jesus does. Immediately, he follows this guy. He goes towards this man's house. But now, watch this. They are out in the street. What place do you think this man was on? As Jesus has agreed, let's go. How do you think he was walking? How was he walking? No doubt it was very fast, right? And as they're walking, perhaps even Jesus is walking fast. But the Bible is saying it was crowded. People just followed. Perhaps people wanted to hear the conversation between Jesus and Jairus. And as Jesus is walking fast, what is going on in his mind? We need to get there, right? But the Bible tells us, as Jairus is walking, then he looks back, he can't see Jesus. Do you see that here? People are pushing, people are shoving. You can imagine a scene. And I want to put you inside Jairus' shoes. Now he can't see Jesus. Oh, wait. Jesus has actually stopped. Has he not? And Jairus now, since Jesus is not in the same place with him, worse still, Jesus is talking to a woman. He's hearing Jesus asking, "Who touched me?" Or as you can see, even the frustration from his own disciples. How can you even ask who touched you of all the people you are seeing in this crowd? But what if you're Jairus? Jesus has touched the woman. What are you going to say to Jesus or to the woman? Try to put yourself in his shoes. I'm sure his mind is racing 100 directions. You know, when you're trying to get to the emergency room, sometimes you don't care where you're going to park, right? You just want to get to the casualty so that you can be treated. I remember not so long ago, Ongano brought Promise Shibadara. In Promise, Anango Kalabampano George, you are so much in pain. And you know what is frustrating? If you go to a clinic, they ask me to do it. To start healing. I just saw Promise, I just grabbed him. I'm like, you keep, just do whatever you're doing. If you're on Muslim, they want you to fill the forms, and they'll call Muslim, and sometimes they'll say, your account is not active, so we cannot service you. But I just grabbed him. I took him straight to the nursing rooms to be treated. But again, come back to Jairus. What is going on in his mind? He can't wait for Jesus to get home, and Jesus has stopped. What is he thinking? I am thankful that the Bible doesn't tell us what he's thinking. Perhaps he's thinking, does he even care? Right? Does this guy even care? What's going on? So I've told him already, it seems as if Jesus ignoring this man's faith. After all, he had the courage to go to Jesus, and he already acknowledged that Jesus is able. So this man has faith, but Jesus seemed to be ignoring this man's faith. Or at least, that's how it looks. Remember, the disciples were in the boat. They also accused Jesus Christ of not caring. There's a storm coming. It is raging. They're fearful that we will perish. And what is Jesus doing? Sleeping. Does he care when it's month end? And the landlord doesn't understand that as a businessman, if I don't sell, I don't earn. What's interesting is Jesus cared enough to go with Jairus to his house. And he went immediately to the direction of this man. But he stopped. He stops. It seems as if now he's ignoring him. He's ignoring the fact that his daughter is almost dying. At least it looks like he's ignoring him. I wonder if that's where you are this morning, my friend. It looks as if Jesus is ignoring you. It looks like he has forgotten about you. It looks like Jesus has the physical address of other people except yours. You had some hopes. some dreams, some aspiration, and you believe that Jesus will come through for you. Maybe there was a project or the contract or the job that you're expecting. If I could only get this, I'll clear all my debts. It happens that the contract or the job has gone to a shady businessman. The job has gone to somebody who's just a drunkard. And he's been changing just job after job. You think you trust Jesus. You're in church. You're involved in the lives of your fellow believers. You go to gospel community. You go to all places. You go into botanical gardens. You're praying. But it seems as if Jesus has stopped attending to your matters. And perhaps you're becoming angry. And you feel like Jairus right now. People are not talking. People are not talking. They have come to Jesus. You know what I say? Stop bothering the teacher. Your daughter is dead. You can imagine some people are saying, we're telling you, this guy is just a charlatan. He's not real. Don't make a fool of yourself now, because it's too late. You're actually a fool in the first place to go and put your trust in this man. Jesus will sometimes ignore your faith. We chatted yesterday and we talked about the fact that it's difficult to be a businessman in Malawi. Let me put it more specific, clear terms. It's difficult to be a Christian, honest man or woman of integrity in Malawi as a businessman. You want to seek other helps. Jesus sometimes ignores faith, but let's move on. Secondly, Jesus will not sometimes just ignore faith, but Jesus will actually grow your faith. Jesus will grow your faith. And this is an important lesson about suffering, or how to deal with difficulties, how to deal with pain. As strange as it may sound, the last 2 years for me have been the most painful, but you know what? Apart from the loss of life, I wouldn't want it any other way. I wouldn't want it any other way. I resolved not to feel sorry for myself. I have learned a lot, and I can tell you my faith in God has been stretched, has increased. See, God has a toolbox, but when he's using his toolbox to grow his people's faith, he doesn't consult you to say, I'm going to use this, I'm going to use that. And many times the toolbox he uses are painful. God's providence is always instructive. It's always educative. There's always a purpose to why God does what he does. There's always a purpose. There's a purpose where Jesus stopped. Do you think he didn't care about Jairus? Now, news has come from Jairus' house. Stop bothering this man. Your daughter has died. Notice what Jesus does immediately. Verse 36. This, why trouble the teacher any further? Verse 35. Now 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue. What did he say to him? He doesn't comfort him that his daughter has died. He doesn't give him sympathy. He doesn't give him a hug. He doesn't even urge him to cry, because it's okay for men to cry, right? Come again. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. What is going on in his mind? This man, I really thought this man cared. He really doesn't care. What a fool I've been to think that he won't care. And then here's Jesus speak direct to him. Don't be afraid. And notice the other thing there. It is a command to believe. Just believe. Now, I've already said, this guy, he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. This is why he went to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet. And with all confidence, he said, I know if you go with me, my child will be well. So he believed. But Jesus said, believe. I believe he already believes. What is going on? Jesus is growing this man's faith. That's the point. He's growing this man's faith. And nothing actually illustrates this more than this incredible story. You see, it's one thing to believe that Jesus can heal someone. It's another to believe he can raise someone from the dead. Which one do you think will take more faith? Healing from an illness or raising from the dead? Jesus told this man, just believe. He says to him, commit yourself to me. Just believe. Now enter the woman. So it's a story within a story. This is why the story of the woman is here. This is a woman who had a problem. Let's just call it women's problem and we'll leave it there. For 12 years. See, so there's a picture within a picture. But what did she do? Exactly what did she do? She believed. She reached out to Jesus. But there was a problem. According to Leviticus 15, somebody in our condition was considered unclean. Anybody who touched her would be unclean. If she touches somebody, she would be unclean. But the Bible tells us that she was desperate. She had this problem for 12 long years. Socially an outcast. And the Bible tells us she had gone to all the physicians, all the doctors, and you could say if maybe she was in a context, she had even gone to all the Asingas, even those in Mozambique, she has gone to all these prophets, she has gone to all these men of God who promised people that if you can just put a seed, I'll heal you. This woman is desperate. But as the song we sang, finally, she realized. Many times we have got all these problems, all these burdens, because we do not take them away to God. And you can imagine the kind of stuff that has been done to her. And we're told that all the money she had, maybe she had savings, all the reserves have dried up. This woman, an upon the valley boss. You know, not so long ago, somebody asked me to pray for them. Then I did that. You know what is heartbreaking? There was this other woman who came to see this person not long after I just prayed. But this woman had been sent by the person I prayed for to go and consult some singanga, and she brought something for this person who asked me to pray for them. Maybe you might say you don't go to that extent, but you see, if people are desperate, they go to an extent where you'll be even shocked. Even people in churches, maybe it could be in this church, people go to an extent of doing whatever they can do, making compromises, all because they think Jesus is not going to come through for them. All the while, instead of understanding, he could be stretching your faith. He wants to know exactly what are you really made of. This is a lesson about faith, Jairus. This is a lesson. Look at this poor woman. Everybody despises her. Nobody wants to be near her. And she knows that I can heal her. But you see again, her faith might be uninformed. Actually bordering towards superstition. Because in this day and age, there was this belief, if you can touch the cloth of somebody who is anointed, you can be made well. I wonder if people still believe that. And you know the answer, sadly people still do that. What is Jesus doing here? Jairus, I know your child is dead. But if I can heal this woman instantly, can you trust me to heal your child? We're told this woman had this bleeding problem for 12 long years. You know the first day she started bleeding? It was almost the first day Jairus' daughter was born. Because we're told she was 12 years. And then why did he ask who touched me? I believe Jesus, as much as this woman's faith was little as it was, Jesus did not want her to leave the scene assuming there was something magical about Jesus' garments. It was her faith that saved her. Yes, as little as it may have been, maybe more uninformed. My point is, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. And sometimes we're told, you know, you just have to have more faith. No, the issue is not the size of your faith. What is important is the object of your faith. And I've learned this. Don't listen to what people say. Listen to what people do. Whoever trusts in Jesus shall not perish, the Bible tells us, right? But has everlasting life. This is the thing. She only touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says, immediately, instantly, she was healed. And then in this church, when we are saying that we still believe God heals, but we believe that God has not entrusted individuals to healing, this is what we are talking about. Do you see the healing here? It is instant. It is not like, okay, for example, maybe if she was deaf, I said, can you hear now? Can you close your eyes? Can you close this? Instant. God is still doing this. And the point is, actually they give you the title of the sermon, is, who then is this, part 3? And who is this? This is the Son of Man that has power, not only to heal, but power of a life. And you need also to understand, Jesus healed people with faith. He also healed people without faith, but never saved anybody without faith. And this woman's little faith is actually even growing. As she leaves this place, she knew for certain it was because of the exchange that took place. She gave Jesus her uncleanness. Because he's righteous and perfect, he couldn't be unclean. But he gave her his cleanness. And you know what Jesus says to her? Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That word peace there talks of wholeness. Shalom. And all you need is to come to Jesus, you will know true wholeness. Or you continue to look for remedies, you continue to look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. But even when you come to him, sometimes he will stretch your faith. So we have looked at the fact that Jesus sometimes will glow your faith. And secondly, we have said, Jesus will grow your faith. Lastly and briefly, Jesus will test your faith. He will test your faith. What is happening here? He's actually testing Jairus. He's testing Jairus. This whole thing of making towards, this whole thing of Jesus Christ stopping, he's testing Jairus' faith. And as he gets to the house, and already the professional mourners are there. And I wonder these professional mourners, when Jesus Christ said, she's sleeping, perhaps it could have been, oh, Basit, Ganyal, because these people were hired. But however, when Jesus says she's sleeping, you need to understand, what did he really mean? Because these people, I'm sure they've seen a dead person. These people knew if someone is dead or is not dead. But what is happening, he gets to the house and he tells the people to go outside and stay outside. Only Peter, James and John and the parents are allowed inside the room where the little girl was. Now, that's something extraordinary. Why? Because he told the people outside, she's not dead, but sleeping. Now, let me ask you, do you think, was she dead or she was sleeping? Dead or sleeping? So why did he say she's sleeping? That's what he's saying. So why did Jesus say that? Because, yes, she was dead. She was dead. But you see, by Jesus saying she's sleeping, here's where you need to get me now. By him saying she's sleeping, you can guarantee it's going to pose a problem. Because when he raises her up, and people who see the girl, what is Jairus thinking? Is he thinking she was sleeping or she was raised from the dead? Jairus and the disciples saw this girl being raised from the dead. And every time people are beginning now to mock Jairus that now you are claiming that your daughter was dead and raised from the dead when she was only sleeping. Do you see how much this is going to be a test of his faith? It's going to be a test of his faith. And do you also see how if it was maybe me given these powers, I will perform this when everyone is watching. But you see, what you see in the scriptures is that Jesus Christ doesn't usually entrust intimate details to people that have disbelief. Now, in a very dramatic way, you'd expect Jesus to give a sermon in practice. I am the Messiah. These people must be really. He doesn't do that. Now, have you noticed the healings of today? Usually they were done during cameras. Even the cyclone. I didn't hear people talk about cyclone is coming. Cyclone is coming. Did you hear that? Now, again, we need to answer, why does Jesus keep people outside? Why is he sowing this little seed that she's not dead but sleeping? Of course, Jesus meant sleeping in a sleep of death that he can bring to life again. But the crowd didn't hear that. All they heard is Jesus saying, she's sleeping. like she was in a deep sleep. And I hope you now begin to see why this would have been a test for Jairus about his faith. But Jesus was trying to make Jairus' faith be rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No matter what people say it, no matter what accusations they make, he will remember these little words when Jesus called this girl Talitha Kumi, which simply means little girl, arise. And this is not just words that a mother will call a little girl, hey, good morning, come up. The word arise, this is the language of what? Resurrection. Resurrection. So this is what is happening. Jesus Christ said in Revelation 1:17 and 18, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And are the keys of death and of Hades. He has power to heal. He has power to raise from the dead. If you believe that, then why do you think your situation, whatever it may be, is unique? Why are you not entrusting yourself the way Jairus did, the way this woman did, entrusting himself to Jesus Christ that he knows best, that will come through at his time, and he may indeed tarry, prolong? Do you believe he's in control? He's all powerful. Who is this? He's the man that is only can calm the storm or deliver people from demons. Power of the supernatural, but it's a power to heal. And it's when it seems like things, can you still be able to say, I will trust him? When a faith is being tested, what's your response? I just read a response of a woman who is now going to be with the Lord. Some of you may know her husband if I mention his name. But in 2018, she had ministry plans with her husband. They were going to travel and do their ministry. In fact, that 2018, she says, was her best year. 2018, she said it was her best year. She got cancer. She calls that her best year. Seems as if maybe Jesus was ignoring her faith. But she realized he was actually growing her faith and testing her faith. And the husband said this of her. He said this, I never saw a hint of resentment in Nancy. I never saw a hint of resentment in Nancy. The question was never, why me, Lord? I still remember the first 8 years of our marriage, Vanessa would come to me and say, why not me? Because for 8 long years, we could not conceive. And then I remember, I'll come back to this story. Remember, there's stories within a story. So I'm bringing a story within another story. She has unbelieving sisters, 4 sisters. We were, as best as we knew we could, we were young believers. You know, fire for the Lord. But Lord, the Lord just chose not to answer that. And her sisters were just boom, 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 boom. No? Let him go. Just falling pregnant. And sometimes we get funny questions. People, you know, sometimes people can be very insensitive. But all to say, Vanessa responds, why not me? And if you remember last week, the man Legion, when he was healed, he asked Jesus, can I go with you? What was the answer? No. And when Jesus says no, it does not mean God's disfavor. It may mean he has better plans for you. Right? We say that. Now, let's come back to Nancy. She says, why me, Lord? She had no sense of entitlement. She said, God was God. Yes, she had moments when she greatly struggled with anxiety and fear. But she knew her job wasn't to question Jesus, but to honor him and embrace his plans and purposes. She was determined not to waste her life, including her cancer. That is what the husband said. But around the same time, this is what she wrote in a diary that the husband found out later. She said, God, in his wisdom and mercy, used cancer to change my life. I know and feel his love for me more deeply. I love God more deeply. I trust God at a level I never knew before, completely. My patience has grown immensely. My love and respect for Randy has grown. The husband is Randy Alcorn. He wrote The Treasure Principle and a book on heaven. Says, my love and respect for Randy has grown. My priorities, worries, and concerns have shifted. I have been humbled. I'm learning about God's use of waiting. I'm no longer afraid to die. I am less selfish. I've learned that faith in God is believing and trusting his character, his attributes. I believe God is in control and that he only wants the best for me. Do you believe that? How are you responding? It seems as if he's ignoring your faith. Seems like God is blessing people, but is bypassing you. I was in a meeting recently with Peter in the US, and I understand we didn't have money for Kujosa Jisue. No money, the church doesn't have money for Kujosa Jisue. And one day I tried to get some small for the church. Now after the service, they asked me to preach, I preached. Now one of the leaders in the church is coming to give an announcement, and he's telling us how much they've raised for the next project. They say, now we have 1.3 million. Now, that's not Magwaje. We have 1.3 million. And later on, me and Peter, I'm like, did you hear the figures? Peter said, that's over a billion. I mention this just because, you know, sometimes we can envy the blessings of other people. As if maybe he's ignoring us. He's not ignoring us. If he wanted us to come down as a Jesus, he could have given us. But more than anything else, I don't know where you are this morning. Have you had the touch? Have you come to Jesus in faith and repentance? Because if you do so, he'll give you peace. He'll give you wholeness. It's not going to be easy, but he'll be with you. He'll walk with you. If you're a believer, my prayers, hang on. This Son of Man has never disappointed anybody. He will not start with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you gave us. I pray, Lord, that you may help us, Lord God, to not harden our hearts, but to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to do its work as we allow the word to sink in our hearts. The Lord God, I may need to repent that sometimes the Heavenly Father has been frustrated. I felt like I'm being ignored. But I know, Lord, that is not true. So I ask for your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you continue to remind us daily that you are in the business of pruning us, making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And many times the tools that you use for that are painful. So I just pray for my dear brothers and sisters, those that have been waiting upon you for a long time. I know there are some, Lord, who are waiting upon you for a job. They have no income. And sometimes it's tempting, Lord God, even to use other sinful means to find their provision. But I pray, Heavenly Father God, that you remember them. And I pray, Father God, that you continue to remind us that you're God that is good, and have demonstrated your goodness by dying on the cross. And if you did not spare your only Son, may you remind us you will not spare us from anything good. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.